Hi, friends, and welcome to another study in the book of James. I'm Pastor Paul White. Can't stop calling myself Pastor Paul White when it comes time to teach. People have been asking me lately, what should we call you since you're not pastoring a local church? And my response is, there's a lot of people still consider us pastors, so that's fine. Call me Paul, whatever you want to call me. I've been called worse, believe me. I want to continue our study in the book of James. Before I do, I want to do something a little unusual for me, and that is I want to read to you a testimony that came into our ministry. In fact, this is how the Lord works. I was going to shoot today's video earlier in the day, and then life caught up and I had other things to do. And then I sat down to finalize all the little things that we have to finalize before we can shoot. And I checked our Facebook ministry page to see where we were on all of our podcast postings. And a message popped up that had hit maybe 5 minutes before we sat down. And it so moved me that I printed it off and I'm going to use it here. And so I wouldn't have had it had those other things not happened. So perhaps it's to bless someone today. And again, we'll get into James, an enemy of God, in a little bit, but if you would bear with me, I want to read to you. And I will take out names and ministries just to keep it a little less personal. But this is from a guy named Aaron who sent this to our ministry. And he's referencing a message, by the way, that we just aired. So when we say this message, you can go to paulwhiteministries.com and you can see it for yourself. I recently heard the message, living in the right time. 90% of that was my life the past 7 years. I find it ironic you said the 25-year-old Jesus, because I'm 25 now. So that really spoke to me more than you know. I come from a very Pentecostal, evangelical, charismatic background all my life. I dropped my college plans and came into the ministry at 18 because I believed it was the right thing in God's eyes. I started internship at the church at 19 and did missions in America from ages 21 to 24 because, well, I wanted to do, quote, big things, end quote, for God. But something was still unsettling from what I've been doing. After my eyes opened to the gospel of grace in 2013, half of me didn't want people to make decisions to Christ, because that means they would have to go to church. My thought process was we would take people out of bondage, but then put them right in another bondage called religion. I constantly tried to mirror everyone else and their success so I could be someone. I gave up my love for playing the piano and music because it didn't line up to quote-unquote worship leader standards. So I thought my love for music can't be from God then. I mean, I gave my piano away because I thought it didn't glorify God. At 21, I do missionary work around the States for 3 years, giving my life to another man's vision, thinking I can get an anointing, a mantle, or make an investment, like if God's kingdom is an investment firm. Granted, I saw people's lives changed, but I validated myself based on everything I do. Then, when I left, I became depressed because I wasn't doing. I wish I'd heard this message about Jesus accepted in the eyes of the Father before he even did anything back then. I first came about your podcasts and your channel about a year ago, and it shocked me on how you presented Jesus. The question came to mind, probably others whose eyes have been opened to grace. Could I have been wrong all these years? Did I just waste 7 years of my life? It was a hard pill to swallow. I gave up on most of my family because I saw them as different, because they didn't believe like me. How embarrassing. Enough of the cons, now the pros. Now at 25, I find myself who Aaron is. I'm getting into my love for music. I've been very blessed by hearing your teaching. I listen to the DDP in the morning before work, and later I go back and do my own deep study on what was taught. See that? A good student of the word, a Berean at heart. The first message I heard was resist the enemy by resting in covenant. And wow, did it change my whole paradigm on how I saw Scripture. I never saw Scripture before or after the cross. I never saw reader relevance or how he observes covenants. Oh, and how Jesus actually did what he said he would do. My dad has been falling away and struggling with going to church and tithing. I shared with him some of the sermons on our road trip, and he was deeply moved. You're his favorite to listen to, and that's rare. He's slowly letting go of what he thought was Christianity. I think he likes the fact that he understands all the churchies you mention. My dad at 52 is slowly becoming more happy with himself because he's taking notice of Christ in him and just how active he can be when he rests in his covenant. I'm relearning how I read the Bible, unlearning the Bible college I attended for a year, and the revival movements I would constantly chase. My zeal was manipulated at getting more power or anointing. I mean, I was that guy who would cover my tracks and go to the altar before the sermon, started thinking that God will have an hour window for him to speak into my life before my sin nature kicked in. Thank God now he showed me what has been underneath my nose this whole time. I now listen to other grace-filled teaching, but what I enjoy the most about how you present Jesus is that you make me want to pull over into a parking lot, park the car, and talk to the Holy Spirit. It's funny, but it's not about how you marvelously dissect the Bible, but how you make Jesus look so approachable that I want to talk to him. I'm getting back into music, getting married, and going to college for automotive. It's hard convincing myself that it's okay to have an education and make good money, that I'm not more spiritual if I take the poor road. So thank you so much, Paul. You have helped one more person get these grave clothes off. I don't know what to say other than praise God. And to Aaron and to those maybe like him, you're welcome. If it helped in any way to pull off grave clothes, it was our pleasure. I want to get into the Word today, and I'm going to subtitle today, as you've already seen, James, An Enemy of God. And I got to step over here and grab my Bible. That was not professional video there. I have my notes, but my Bible was still lying outside of the frame. So I apologize for the brief moment of no one on the screen. I'm transitioning from James chapter 3 into James chapter 4. And that transition is one that the translators broke it up where they broke it up. It is what it is. It's James 3:18 and then James 4:1. But I don't want you to miss the thought process out of one chapter and into the other. For instance, verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? So it's really one coherent thought. The third chapter ends with the fruit of righteousness. You have to plant it like a seed. It's going to take some labor on your part in that you have to plant it in your community. If you want to see the world change, you're going to have to do the work in sowing peace into people's lives. And as you sow peace, you're going to get the fruit of peace. It's going to come back. However, on the same train of thought, so to speak, if righteousness is a fruit that is produced as we sow, where does the bad come from in the world? And he says, the wars and fightings come from among you. They come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. And the word wars is actually the word battles. So battling and fighting is happening on the inside of man, and it's coming out of man. They lust and they do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, and yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and then you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I fly there at the end because I don't really think we're going to get to that today. My goal is to really hone in on what that means to make yourself an enemy of God. Notice you make yourself an enemy of God. And let's work our way into that. So the same place that the fruit of righteousness comes out of inside is the same place that wars and fightings and all of these other negative things come from. So the issue on planet Earth is not what's happening. The issue is who we are. And you can change public policy. You can change politics. You can overthrow governments. You can get the right electorate, whatever. Elect the right officials is the word I'm going for. But until there's a heart change, we've had tragedy on our own shores. There's people who, out of evil hate in their heart, take a weapon and they go in and they kill people. People who are pursuing peace, and yet this tragedy befalls. And the response is take down flags and control guns, and maybe all of those things are good. I'm not trying to be a politician. I'm not even here to tell you my opinion on that. But until there's a heart change inside of people, you can do all of the stuff to make people feel good or to make people feel safe. And maybe you should do that from a political standpoint. But from a spiritual standpoint, there must be a change of heart, because the same place that the fruit of righteousness explodes out of is the same place that fighting and warring goes on. It looks like it goes on a battlefield, on a geographical location, but it really starts in the heart and then it extends outward. So if we're going to see a world full of the righteousness of God, we're going to have to see a world full of righteous people, which doesn't mean, you know, people who try to project morality, but rather people who know who they are, and then that righteousness comes out of them. So if you see a violent world, you see a people full of violence. So the way, how do we change the world? And you know me, I'm not this eschatology of pessimism or escapism. I really believe that the world is supposed to become a better place. And I think if you don't feel that way, you celebrate when bad things happen, because you need bad things to happen in order for your eschatology and your prophecies to work. And if good things happen, and there's two sides of that coin, I for years have seen people preach out of both sides of their mouths. Out of one side of their mouth, they'll scream and go, God's going to bring a revival in these last days. And we'll hold our Bible up and scream about how God, there's going to be more people saved than we've ever seen in the history of the world. And then 15 seconds later in the same sermon, they'll say, the end is near. The world's going to hell in a handbasket. The only hope for the world is for Jesus to come back. And I'm thinking, which one is it? Either you're going to see a lot of people come into the kingdom, or you're going to see people flee out of here. Now, I didn't mean to get into eschatology. That's not my purpose and my point. But I do believe that man can change. And I do believe that God's will is to change him from the inside out, that man meet Jesus and have a transformation inside, and that transformation happens the more you behold Christ. And now that you're saved, and most of you watching me are believers, your transformation doesn't come from any other way than beholding Christ and letting the revelation of Christ bring about transformation in your life. So if you have an issue that you don't like and you know it's hurting your walk and it's hurting your testimony, you can focus on it every day, and I promise you, you won't get over it. In fact, it'll own you. You'll think about it, you'll dream about it, you'll sleep on it. Or you can recognize Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we look to Jesus, there'll be a transformation on the inside. And all of these fightings and wars that come from within us, just as the fruit of righteousness must be sown, we have to see this war end inside. And the only way that's going to happen is by a man named Jesus. So, you lust, verse 2, you lust and you don't have, you murder and you covet and you don't obtain, you fight and you war and yet you don't have because you don't ask. The key to having in Christ is to ask. I want you to notice the two sides to getting what you want. You lust, but you don't get it. You murder, you covet, you don't obtain it. You fight, you battle, yet you don't have it. Why? Because you don't ask for it. I think James is referencing something Jesus was a master at teaching. You remember the story of the importunate friend? Jesus tells the story of the man. He says, how many of you have a friend? Notice the statement. How many of you have a friend? Jesus is going to ask you two questions. That's the first one. How many of you have a friend who comes to you at midnight and you are in bed with your children and the friend knocks on the door and asks for bread? And you say, no, I'm in bed with my children, go away. And the man just keeps knocking. And finally, you get up and you let him in and you give him bread and you say to him, I'm letting you in not because we're friends, but because of your importunity. A big word the old King James uses, it just means persistency. You've been so persistent in your knocking, I'm going to let you in. I'm tired and I want to go to sleep. And then Jesus says, how many of you, if you have a son and he asks you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he asks you for bread, would you give him a stone? He said, you wouldn't do this. Why? Because even you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your heavenly Father give good things to those that, what? Ask. Now, sandwiched in between those two, you got the importunate friend story, and then down here you've got the stone and bread and fish and serpent. In between, that's one of the most famous passages in the Bible. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. What is Jesus portraying? There's two things that you and I need to know. Are we the friend? Or are we the son? Because if we're the friend, then we knock and we knock and we knock and then we get. We go through the motions of showing how persistent we are, how importunate we are. We do the work. You put in the work, you get the result. Or we're the son who simply asks and dad gives him. Where did you see sons in the previous story of the importunate friend? Rewind. The man says, I'm in bed with my children. There's the son. So are you the son or are you the friend? If you're the friend, then do the work. Put in the knocking. Beg, beg, beg. Work out of your own mental acumen. Work out of the place of your heart. But if you're the son, I love what my friend John Sheesby says. I'm going to give him credit. It's his. Reach over and tug on daddy's nightshirt. Because you're in bed with the Father and you can have anything you want. So when you look at James 2, look at the way you can live. You can live by fightings and wars and lusts and covet and murder. You're not going to get anything. You don't have because you don't ask. And then some of you are asking, but you don't receive because you don't ask specifically. You just ask amiss. You just fire out prayer, but you don't really talk to daddy about what it is that you want. I had a meeting in my home recently. I'm starting to, if God doesn't have me booked somewhere, if the door hasn't been opened to go out and minister in somebody's place, I just open up my patio and invite some friends over and bring my kids and their kids and all of us. And we had a meeting in at my patio and we share communion. I'm a big fan of sharing communion. So we had three or four families there. And I said, I just want this to be a meeting. There's no formality. I said, just let the Spirit tell you what to do. If somebody here has a prophecy or a word or a song or a testimony, and you know what was cool? Some of the people started to speak up, but afterwards I talked to one of them and I said, I really thought you might bring that up today so the whole group could pray with you. And he said, well, I've been in big churches so long where you don't say anything. And he said, it's just hard for me to get used to. And I said, man, I know what you mean. I said, the church actually taught you to suppress following the Spirit because it wasn't conducive to the atmosphere of the big meeting. And we couldn't stop and talk, let you talk because it would hurt the big meeting. The big meeting was way more important than, I know I can get on my soapbox pretty quick, I'll admit. So I don't want to get there. But the point we made that day, we started talking about homologio, speak the same thing as. I said, we've got to learn to say out loud what it is we need. And we got to learn to take our place in the covenant. And we've got to do it not just firing it out willy-nilly, but specifically. So I'm learning. I'm not there, but I'm learning. If a covenant promise hits me in the middle of the day and I realize I haven't claimed that one in a while, I say it out loud and I put an amen on it because the promises of God are not in Paul White's ability. The promises of God are in Christ and they are yes and they are amen for God's glory. And so Jesus said, yes, all I have to do is say amen. I'll take that any day of the week. Let's read on. Verse 4. This is an amazing passage. Prepare yourself. Adulterers and adulteresses. Do you know, excuse me, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, look at the phrase again, adulterers and adulteresses. It looks pretty bold, like James, first of all, like James has shifted gears and started calling people adulterers and adulteresses. We thought he was talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now he's just screaming at people about adultery. But we're confused because of a bad translation. In the original Greek, the word adulterers and is nowhere to be found. Verse 4 in the original Greek actually would have started with the word adulteresses. Yes, it's an accusation. But by dropping adulterers, it's obvious that James is not speaking about natural adultery, sexual relations with somebody outside of your marriage. That would be adulterers and adulteresses. Instead, he just says adulteresses. So we're left with one of two options. He's either talking to women who are cheating on their spouse. You see my grin? Because you know it's contextually, it doesn't make any sense. That's not what he's doing. Or he's talking to the church as an entity, which is the bride of Christ. And so the church, which has throughout the word, is referenced as the bride, or throughout the New Testament, as the bride of Christ and thus female. When James says adulteresses, he's talking to the church who is cheating in some way, shape, form, or fashion on their spouse, Christ. Now, up till this point, what's the possible cheat? Let's look again. We've got wars and fightings coming from inside of us. They come from our desire for pleasure that wars inside of us. We lust, we don't have. We murder, we covet, we don't obtain. We fight, we don't have because we don't ask. When we do ask, we ask amiss so that we can spend it on our pleasure. And then he says, the church is an adulteress. Why? Do you not know that a friendship with the world is an enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So we're talking about aligning ourselves with the way the world functions. How does the world function? They fight, they war, they desire, they lust, they murder, they covet, they fight, they war again, they ask amiss, they want to spend this life on their own pleasure. And James says that's an adulteress when it comes to the church, because that's not the way you live. That's not your husband. Your spouse is better than that, and yet you're conducting yourselves as if you live in this and are of this earth. It's a shot. It's a tough way. Yeah, most of us grace guys probably wouldn't scream at our church, "You bunch of adulteresses," especially outside of the context of sex, outside of marriage. James isn't even talking about sex outside of marriage. He's talking about aligning ourselves in a way in which we're cheating on our spouse and what he provides. We're going for what another spouse can provide, the world, instead of what our spouse provides. Let me prove it to you, because the Greek will help bring this out. So remember this, adulterers and, not in the original Greek, it's just adulteresses. So adulteresses, and then the friendship with the world part. Now to get to that, I want to deal with one important issue about Jesus, and that is that the Bible tells us that Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a wine bibber and friend of tax collectors and friend of sinners. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. So he's accused of this, accused of being a friend of sinners. I don't think it's a wrong accusation. He is a friend of sinners. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know the verse, John 3:16, which means God loved the world. And the word world there is cosmos. He was in love with the world. And yet, when you get into James's writings and John's writings, you find out you're not supposed to love the world. So what did they mean when they said, don't love the world? In fact, 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So let's find out what it means when we talk about this friend, okay? It's the Greek word philos, and we would transliterate that F-E-L-O-S. And Thayer's Greek Lexicon says this: one of the bridegroom's friends who, on his behalf, asked the hand of the bride and rendered him various services in closing the marriage and celebrating the nuptials. So when we talk about friend in the context of the marriage, and we are talking about friend here in the context of the marriage because he just used the phrase adulteresses. So in the context of the marriage, it's a friend of the bridegroom who handles the marriage ceremony. So when James says, if you're a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy with God, he's talking about marrying the system of the world, taking the way they do things and making it the way you do things. Dangerous. It's where we fall into that category of adulterers. Let me tell you, loving the world and loving people in the world are two entirely different things. Loving the system of the world is lining yourself up to receive the rewards that the world receives, to do things the way the world does them, to have what the world has, and to do it through their means and their ways, rather than through faith and favor. It doesn't mean don't hold down a job. It doesn't mean don't have a career. It doesn't mean don't be ambitious. There's a difference in selfish ambition and godly ambition. We save that for another time. But it's not that things you're supposed to do things lesser because you're in Christianity instead of in the world. But there's a way in which the world goes about it that has nothing to do with favor and has nothing to do with faith and has everything to do with effort and has everything to do with fighting within instead of righteousness sown in peace. And when we align ourselves to that, we are living in a manner in which it is adulteresses. I didn't say you're lost. In fact, James doesn't question your Christianity. This is amazing. Watch verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, I want you to notice, first of all, where does the Spirit dwell? In us. James doesn't say, the Spirit's leaving, the Spirit's out of you, the Spirit's next to you, the Spirit's convicting you. He says, the Spirit dwells in you. He just called you an adulteress, and then he says, the Spirit dwells in you. So, I don't think James is insinuating that you're not saved. James is insinuating you're lining yourselves up in a manner in which the world does. But it's the Holy Ghost inside of you that is jealously yearning to get you back. The Holy Spirit in you is yearning to have a relationship with you. And I don't think anything's changed. The Holy Spirit is desperately wanting to have a relationship with God's people. Desperately wanting to experience us in a way in which there's really no limit to how hard God is working to bring us into an area in which we can know His love for us and we can experience His love for us. Why? Because He longs for us jealously. Now, I want to save, I know we read it earlier, I want to save verse 6 where He gives more grace and therefore He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. By the way, verse 5, when it says, does the Scripture say in vain? The Scripture never says in vain. If it says that, it's not in vain. But we don't know where James gets this. Okay, this is not from the Torah. This is not from Old Testament inspired scripture. So maybe it was a conglomerate of things he pulled together, verse here, verse there, and made them happen. Or maybe it was something that didn't end up in the inspired scriptures. Either way, it's in the inspired book of James. So we're going to deal with he gives more grace. This is James's only use of charis, grace. And we'll deal with that pretty exclusively next week. In fact, we may subtitle it, He gives more grace, because I want to talk about more grace. Never a bad topic. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this group that has watched today. We're getting so many remarkable returns on these little studies from people around the world who are so impacted by the gospel of grace. And I thank you that you've helped us to expound something out of the book of James today. Thank you for the testimony that came our way that we read to our friends at the beginning of this segment. Thank you for who you are and for what you do. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you to visit paulwhiteministries.com. I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit as you listen to the Word. He will lead you and guide you in every single area of your life. We are planning the rest of our calendar year, moved a few things around. Check out the DDP. That's our Deeper Daily Podcast, available at our app or also on our website or on our Facebook page. We tell you more about that stuff every day. Hoping you have a great week. God bless you.